few weeks ago, I put out six encore azaleas. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 dwarf gardenias, a knockout rose bush, and just some other stuff in the front of the house. I put them out. Didn't pay Rod to do it. I put them out. Let me tell you what I encountered. There used to be, what was that tree that y'all cut down in our bed, Rod? That big, yeah. Some kind of cypress. And then there was another monster cypress-type tree kind of next to it, and they cut both of those down because one of them got to be as tall as the house, just about. And back when I got them at, the knowledgeable plant people at Lowe's, that say, oh, this will only get 5 or 6 feet high. Well, about 25 feet high later, Rod cuts it down for me. And as I was putting the dwarf gardenias in, I started digging the hole kind of back behind where I see the stump still, but I started digging the hole back in there for several of them. And everywhere I would dig right in there, it's like, oh, come on. I would hit roots. And there were roots from that thing that I don't know how deep they go, but all I know is, I mean, the stump was like over here, and I'm digging over here, and I'm hitting roots. So I'm backing back here and digging out here, and I'm hitting roots. And so I ended up dug the hole between two of the roots because there was no way I could get those roots up. I chopped a couple of them that were thinner, but some of those roots were like that big around. And I was not going to break a sweat by getting an axe out there and chopping those things up. You know, that's what I pay Rod to do, is sweat, not me, you know. And I there was no way I was going to do it, but I could not get those roots up. They were all through there, which tells me that that tree, had we not cut it from the stump, it wasn't going anywhere. I mean, those roots were deep. They were plentiful. They seem to be still healthy because it wasn't rotten wood. And it's been a couple of years since we cut the tree down. But they're still very, very strong. And I dug and I dug and I dug. And again, I just couldn't get through. Well, I was thinking about that again this week and looking towards a sermon today, because we're continuing in our series this week with the series Roots. And I got to thinking about roots. It's just like that cypress or whatever kind of tree that was. It was well-rooted. And the signs of it are still there. The foundation of it is still there. Probably will be from now on, as far as I know. But Christians, like the root of that cypress, need to be well-rooted. So many times when things get tough for Christians, Christians bail out. I think of, and it wasn't just at college, where in a secular college, you almost expect the classes to be secular and almost anti-biblical. But even when I started in seminary, at one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, and they're simply going over all of the different theories of inspiration of Scripture, or theories of creation, or theories of different scriptural topics. I will never forget seeing one after one after one person who had already felt some kind of leading toward ministry, had enrolled in seminary in their master's degree program, and all of a sudden they're dropping like flies and dropping out disgusted, some going the other route. When I was still single, my first year of seminary, Kim and I were not married then, and I would stay up there during the week, and it would drive me nuts because some of these guys were so confused and so frustrated by things they were learning, And it was like strong winds blowing against some plant that was not well rooted, and they were getting blown away. And in our Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, some of these kids were coming in drunk as nuts every other night. And I'm like, I thought I got through with this in college. This is in seminary? Are you serious? And a lot of it was because, not because seminary was a wild place, not because it condoned this kind of behavior, but because when a person is not well rooted in what they believe and why they believe it, when anything new, different, confusing, or frustrating is introduced, it's like a strong wind hitting that plant and it'll just uproot it and blow it away. And I fear that is what has happened over especially the last couple of generations. I'll just speak for Southern Baptist life, but certainly this is applicable to all evangelical life. When the statistics from almost every major evangelical denomination tell us that when our kids hit 18 years old, from 18 to 25, they're out of church pretty much totally, and only a very small percentage of those ever come back in after the age of 25. What's happening? Let me tell you what's not going to ground them and root them. It's not going to ground them and root them just to know that Joseph had a coat of many colors. It's not going to ground them in the faith and root them just to know that David slew Goliath. And it's not going to ground them and root them just to know that God loves them. And we're all sinners and Christ died for us. That's not going to ground them and root them. There are hard questions being asked. And we as Christians ought to be able to defend the faith, not with our opinion, but with the Word of God. And when we can't, we make Christianity unbelievable and weak. And it appears to be only for the simple-minded who take things only on surface value and don't really have any proof, don't really have any foundation. That bothers me greatly. And so it is my hope as we continue in this series that we'll be more anchored, that we'll grow deeper roots, because this whole series, Roots, is about just that. It's helping you become more deeply rooted in your faith. So from now throughout a few weeks in the summer, not sure how long yet, we're going to examine all these basic beliefs of Christianity. We're going to find out what makes up our faith, and by the time we're done, you're going to know, I hope, what you believe and why you believe it. Now, we've looked at some of this before. I've already told you some of what I'm talking about the next few weeks is going to be based on Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, but not all of it, but a good bit of it, at least for the gist of it. But we're going to look at this again. When I continue to have week after week, and this is not a slam, this is just telling me that there's a need. When I continue week after week after week to have questions from some of you, and thank you for asking, like, well, how can we know this? Or how do I explain this? Or what do I do about this? It tells me that we need to hit it again. There's still a need. And so today we're going to go for part two about the Bible. Last week, we looked at a lot of logic. We looked at a lot of facts and figures. We looked at, just took eight prophecies, only eight. There's over 300 prophecies that are fulfilled in the Messiah, in the person of Jesus Christ, but over 300 prophecies. We only took eight last week and looked at the statistical odds of all eight of those prophecies being fulfilled in one person, being born in Bethlehem. Having hands and feet pierced, especially since crucifixion had not even been invented yet by the Romans. And so all different eight prophecies, the odds, the statistical odds of just those eight, forget the other 292 plus, but of just those eight prophecies being fulfilled in one person were 1 in 10 quadrillion. That's 1 with 17 zeros after it. One with 17 zeros after it. So one in 10 quadrillion that those prophecies have been fulfilled. So we looked at a lot of different statistics, facts, figures, things on the Bible last week. We're going to look this week maybe to some more things, yes, to some more things about the Bible, but we're going to go more to some scriptural references that tell us points of the Bible that we need to know. And we're starting last week and now this week with the Bible because everything else rises or falls with it. I don't care what your favorite TV or internet preacher says. There's one that's very popular right now that's saying to use the scripture to teach from on Sunday mornings is cheating because we don't think when we do that. Expository teaching and preaching is cheating. How do you like those words? Man, what have we come to in our churches when we say to use the scripture and to teach directly from the scripture is cheating? Like, I have something to say, huh? Like, he has something to say. Come on. He may be funnier than I am, and you know, he may be, look better in skinny jeans than I do and all that kind of stuff, but I assure you, he ain't got anything to say that hadn't been said a gazillion times before. But God's word being the living word, listen, every time we hear it, it's almost like a breath of fresh air. It's like something new comes out of it. You've looked at scripture, and all of a sudden it's like, well, where did that come from? And you've looked at that over and over again. Well, scripture's different. Listen, folks, what we believe about God comes from the Bible. What we believe about Jesus, we learn from the Bible. What we believe about ourselves comes from the Bible. If we don't have the Bible, we do not have a full knowledge of anything about God. Now, worse, if we don't trust the Bible, then we don't have an alternative source to go to. So we start with the Bible last week and this week as our foundation because it's the anchor for everything else that we believe. So, that being said, I want to go over four things that I want us to understand about the Bible. The first thing I want us to look at is the Bible's authority. The Bible's authority. We talked a little bit about that last week, but I'm going to look at it from a different angle this week. What do we mean when we say, because we say that, and a lot of people in a lot of churches say that, oh, yes, the Bible is our authority. Well, what does that mean? And what do we mean when we say it? Well, Wayne Grudem says this, authority means the power to determine or otherwise settle issues or disputes, the right to control, command, or determine. Did you hear that? The power to determine or otherwise settle issues or disputes, the right to control, command, or determine. So, when we say the Bible is our authority, listen to what we're saying. We're saying the Bible has the power and the right to determine or otherwise settle issues or disputes. That means the Bible has the right to control, command, determine. And you say, well, how can we give a book that kind of authority? Well, therein lies the problem. If we're looking at the Bible as just another book, that's the first big issue. Because the Bible, according to the Bible and according to our faith, is the Word of God. Now, I'll just tell you right now, that's a faith statement. I can, of course, nor can you, prove. Now, I can show you the statistics from last week, how if the Bible's written over a time period of 1,500 years, over 40 different authors in three different languages, on three different continents, and over all that time, 1,500 years, 40 authors, all that, how it comes together so neatly in this package that fits together from Genesis to Revelation, and it all has a unifying theme that started back here and ends here, and it all ties together. Boy, were those people lucky to have fit all that together. Or, which is, again, the odds are just ridiculous. Come on. If we want to be scientific, then the odds are 1 in 10 quadrillion for just those 8 prophecies being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, much less the other 292 plus. So, but what I'm saying is, when I say the Bible is God's word, that's a statement of faith. If you want to be hard-headed, if people want to be hard-headed and say, well, I don't believe it, guess what? I'm not going to believe it. You can show the statistics. You can show the odds. You can quote those numbers and figures that I gave you last week. You can even have them go online and listen to the sermon from last week and get it all off themselves and everything. But if somebody just absolutely chooses not to believe that the Bible is God's word, pray for them and love on them and hope that God will melt their heart and give them eyes of faith. But absolutely don't just go nuts about it, because the chances are they're probably not going to believe. But the Bible is the word of God. Now, one of the ways we know that from Scripture is this. In 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, we looked at this last week. And these verses are so incredibly important. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says all Scripture is good for this that we're talking about. Well, it's all God's word. All that's quoted as God speaking, where it says, thus saith the Lord. It's God's word. Even the words not directly quoted from God. God's word. And why do I emphasize that point? Because there are some today, and I mentioned this last week, I want to remind you again, there's a movement today. It's called red letter theology. That's what it's called. And it's people who say, Genesis and all, it's the same as the Gilgamesh epic and the Babylonian creation story and this and this. Every culture has its own creation story and all that. It's myths and legends and this sort of thing. But what Jesus said in the red letters, we'll pay attention to this. Can I tell you that in the time that Paul wrote this, that the canon of Scripture, the books that we look to from the Old Testament, were already recognized at that time. They were already being used at that time. They were being quoted. Jesus taught from the prophets. Jesus quoted from the Psalms. Jesus taught from these scriptures. So all of this scripture that modern day movement is saying, you can take it or leave it. Maybe there's some good things to learn in there. But the real thing we need to focus on, just the words that Jesus said that are in the red in that special edition of your Bible that you can get with his words highlighted in red. All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We got to know that. Old Testament, yep, God's word. New Testament, yep, God's word. If God claims the words of the Bible are his, there is no higher authority. So, since the Bible's God's word, then this word's not just true, this word is truth itself. This word is truth itself. Look at John 17:17. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, once again, to believe that the Bible is false is to disbelieve God himself. And to disbelieve God is to place yourself as a higher authority than God himself. So, as we seek to understand and as we seek to trust and obey the Bible, we're seeking to do the same of God. Trust God. Understand God. Obey God. And we're going to talk about that next week, by the way. We're getting into the attributes of God. What is God like? That's what we're going to talk about next week. So to believe one is to believe the other. To disbelieve one is to disbelieve the other. So the Bible's authority, folks, it is so, so, so very important. We mentioned it last week. I want to mention it again this week when we're still on the topic of the Bible. If we do not have the Bible as our standard of measurement, as our norm, then it's just all a matter of who has the loudest voice and can make the biggest and best argument. Then we have no standard. Everything that we do, think, say, our actions, thoughts, directions in life are going to be guided by our standard. What is our standard? I don't know if you thought about that. Everything from killing to cheating on your spouse to stealing stuff from your neighbor, that is a standard of morality and a standard of living that outside of Scripture can differ from culture to culture to culture. And if we just start throwing in whatever we want based on our culture, then we say, okay, well, those people who are brought up in a Buddhist culture who really, really, really believe in Buddha. And I grew up hearing this. I grew up hearing this from people in the church. Really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're just real sincere in what you believe. I heard that from people in my church growing up, folks. And that's part of the problem. You know what that says? Nobody has an authority. Nobody has a standard. We all just need to do the best we can and be real sincere about it. I got to drive home this point. If God's word is not our authority, then you might as well take a break from the whole rest of this series, because it isn't going to mean a thing, because it's going to come from God's word. All right, second thing is the Bible's clarity. It's clarity. What do we mean by the clarity of the Bible? Well, again, I'm going to quote Wayne Grudem. He says, "The Bible is written in such a way that all things necessary to become a Christian, to live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian are clear." Let me just stop right here and say, this is why we've got to learn to study the Bible with the Bible. This is why we've got to learn how to do marriages according to the Bible. This is why we've got to learn finances according to the Bible. This is why we've got to learn child raising from the Bible. It has everything we need to know about becoming a Christian and living out the Christian life. Everything in the Bible. It's good to read a good book once in a while. It's good to discuss a good book once in a while. But if we're not going straight to the source of what God's Word says, then I guarantee you it's going to be mixed in with somebody's opinion out there. And I'd rather just go straight to the source rather than having a middleman. That's why I tell you, hey, don't ever, just because I'm the pastor and the one up here speaking every week, don't ever take my word for everything I say. I am not authoritative. I am not infallible. But as I communicate the Word of God and expound on the Word of God, go to the Word. Prove it. Check it out. Try it. Taste it. Live it. I challenge you to do that, because it's our authority. But it's also clear. Because we have the Bible, again, how we become a Christian is clear. Because we have the Bible, how to live as a Christian is clear. Because we have the Bible, how to grow as a Christian is clear. Look at Psalm 19:7. In Psalm 19:7, psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making, listen to this. I love this line. Making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. You can put it in modern terminology. Even an idiot can understand this stuff. Making wise the simple. It's understandable. It's clear what God says. So even us simple people can understand what God wants us to understand. God didn't just throw us out here and say, good luck finding me. Good luck knowing about me. He definitely shows us who he is. And he definitely shows us who we are. And he definitely shows us how we can know him. How can you get any clearer than John 14:6, even where Jesus says, look, you want to know who I am? You want to know how important this is? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. That's like if all Braves tickets are sold out, which like that's going to happen this year. If all the Braves tickets are sold out and you're really wanting to go see another team. You're really wanting to go to the game and see a game. And I happen to have two tickets. And my wife can't go on that day. And I say, I got one ticket here. You will not get in unless you go with me. You will not get in unless you go through me. All the tickets are sold out. You can't get in. There's no way. I'm the only way. You say, but that's not fair. Hey, the point is, there's a way. There is a way to get. And people say, well, how could a loving God do this and send anyone to hell? He's saying, because I don't want you to go to hell, because I don't want you to be separated from God, because I don't want you to be ignorant of the truth, I'm telling you, I am the truth, and you can come to God through me. That's what he's saying. It's just if we believe it or not. So it's clear. The clarity of the Bible is crazy. It's so clear. Well, you say, what about the stuff people disagree about in the Bible? What do you mean? Well, I mean, what about the stuff I can't understand? Say this. There's going to be a sentence that you'll read, and I'll read the same sentence, and you'll see it one way and I'll see it another. That's true. Is that the Bible's fault? That's on us. It's the way we interpret, it's the way we look at stuff. Well, what about where you just absolutely don't see this at all, and I see this? I guess the only way I can say this is to be blunt. In all of these kinds of arguments, the Bible's not the problem. The problem's us. And there are times, I will say, there are times in our life when we're just not there yet. We're not mature enough in our walk of faith to really maybe understand what the Bible's trying to say to us. Or maybe you hear it and it doesn't mean anything to you at the time. But some other time in your life, as you grow and as needs arise and questions arise or problems arise, you see this same scripture again, you go, now I get it. Well, again, that's just absolute normal growth in us. I'll never forget when we were learning German the first few weeks. Oh, my heavens. The first few weeks of learning German, and they were saying, see, English doesn't have this like this. But they're saying, it does. It's just nobody knows it. when you have a direct object, you use a whole different form of the word. When you have an indirect object, you use a whole different form. And you know, with the preposition, like if I'm saying, I'm standing on the ground, auf den Boden. I'm standing on the floor. But if I say, I am going to, something about carry the floor, part of this floor with me, mit dem Boden, same thing. It changes the whole word. You think, I don't even know what he's talking about. Well, that's kind of how I felt the first few weeks. How in the world can you change, because of a preposition, change an entire form of a word? And I didn't get it. And I said, how do you do that? And finally, after about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months, it hit me. Ah! So when you use the prepositions aus, bei, mit, nach, Zeit, von, zu, it takes the dative or dative form. When you use the other preposition, it takes the accusative form. I got it. The light went on. I wasn't ready to learn that at first. When we look to Scripture, there are things in there, because our foundation might not be what it should, that we'll get key elements of Scripture and say, I don't understand anything this is saying. Can I give you an encouragement then? When you get to the point in Scripture where you're reading stuff and you're saying, I don't really get what this is saying, don't sit there and drive yourself nuts over that. Go back to the basics and look at the basics again and see what's going on. I played baseball, y'all, most all of my life. I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't play baseball. And the summer after basically my first year of college, I'm pitching in a summer league, and I start hurting in my neck really bad. I mean, like, excruciatingly bad, right to the left of that main vertebra right there, just right to the side of it, just killing me. And I could pitch just a little bit, and it would hurt and hurt and hurt. And I finally had a coach look at me and say, ah, here's what happened. He said, what has happened to you? Have you gotten hit by a ball? Have you gotten this? No. Only thing is, I said, well, when I was pitching this past year, my first year of college, I had a line drive hit to me, dislocated my thumb, cracked my wrist, line drive. I didn't get pitched the rest of the regular season. I was playing summer ball to get warmed up again. Evidently, when I got hit like that, I got gun shy. And I changed a little something in my motion. And that one, I've been throwing a ball. You didn't have to tell me how to throw a ball. I've been pitching since elementary school. You didn't tell me how to pitch and throw the ball. I mean, curveball, slider, knuckle, butterfly pitch, whatever. I knew how to throw it. I knew how to throw and do the motions. But something small in my delivery caused me to pinch a nerve in my neck. And to this day, and Kim and I are, if we get really stressed, we're on a long trip or something like that, I call it my war injury. I'll say, honey, will you please rub my war injury? I just can't stand it. My neck hurts so bad. And it was from a stupid thing of changing a little bit of delivery. Instead of coming in a fluid motion over just like this or anything, I had gone more three quarters. I was stepping the wrong way. And you say, what is all this baseball talk? It has to do with Scripture. We get to things in Scripture and we don't get it, or we can't figure it out, or the verse doesn't make sense to us, and we give it up and we say, oh, I just can't get Scripture anymore. Let me tell you something. If you go back to the basics of just your normal wind up, your normal look to the plate, delivery, stepping to the plate, how you hold the ball, how you throw the ball, what the Bible says about its clarity, what the Bible says about authority, what God says about who he is, what Jesus says about who he is. Once you get back to the basics, I promise you, the more complicated themes in Scripture will make more sense. I hope you got that more than you're showing. The Bible's clear. Third thing. Bible's necessity. the Bible's necessity. I want you to look at Romans 10, 14 and verse 17. Romans 10, 14 and Romans 10, 17. How then, this is going to answer some of your questions right now that some of you, I'm sure, have had in your mind. Listen, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, Paul says, here's how faith comes. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, the Word of Christ, hearing from His Word. Well, the necessity of the Bible means it's necessary to read the Bible or have someone tell us what's in the Bible or show us what's in the Bible if we're going to know God personally, if we're going to have our sins forgiven, if we're going to know with certainty what God wants us to do. Now, if we don't look to Scripture or hear Scripture or get Scripture in illiterate societies, in developing countries or wherever else where illiteracy rate is very high and all that, they can hear of Scripture, they can hear of God, they can hear of who Jesus is and what He did. They can do it on flannel graph boards, they can do it on pictures and picture books and all kinds of ways. But if we don't hear the message of the Bible in some way, shape, or form, we're in bad trouble. Why? How can we know God without the Bible that tells us He exists and loves us? How can we know we're sinners or that there's even sin at all without the Word of God? How can we know God's will for our lives if we don't read what He's told us already? Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, that wouldn't apply to everybody. I'm glad you brought that point up. Look at Psalm 19, because there's some things we can know about God without the Bible. Some things. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Some person in some jungle in some part of the world in some remote place that may never hear the name of Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form, they know God exists. They know, and it's so, that's, you say, well, I mean, what happens to the person who never knows of Jesus Christ, that never believes in the person of Jesus Christ, that never gets a chance to know about His grace and accept Him and all that? Well, there's a little ambiguity on that. But again, can I just say this? That's one of the reasons why we need to be so evangelistic, so mission-minded that the whole world can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, you mean a person that grows up in a Muslim land or a Buddhist land that never gets the chance to hear about Jesus, that they will go to hell? If they don't respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His saving grace, yes. Yes. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, there is what we call general revelation, where we can know that God exists. We can know there is a God. There is something in us. How God relates Himself and convicts of sin and shows the need to follow Him and all that in every way. Well, He is a big God. And He can do a whole lot of things that I don't fully understand in showing that to people. But folks, let me just tell you this. For every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every language group, whatever represented on the face of this earth, if we don't take the gospel in and proclaim Jesus Christ, don't even go there right now about, well, what does God do here? What does God do there? If we don't take it in, I believe not fulfilling the Great Commission is on our shoulders. Because we're told to go into all of the world and make disciples. The Bible is not only authoritative and clear, it's necessary. But now, speaking of the Bible, it tells us some things about God we can't understand from just nature. There's no way. That's what we call specific revelation. The Bible is necessary for us to know the God of creation. The Bible is necessary for us to know God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us and the price he's paid for us. So the Bible is very necessary. But now I want to end with this one. And listen, this is very, very important. The sufficiency of the Bible. The sufficiency of the Bible. I want to read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 again. We had this verse at the very beginning. I want to read it again. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, just like I've asked on each one of these points, what do we mean by sufficiency? Again, I turn to our buddy, Grudem. He says, the Bible contains all the words of God that a person needs to become a Christian, live as a Christian, grow as a Christian. Well, that's kind of pointing back to its clarity and to its necessity again, isn't it? But the point is that we want to drive home on this one is, and this is what we mean by sufficiency, the Bible is enough. It's enough. It's sufficient in telling us how to be saved. There is no other source we need to go to find the answers that we need. We don't have to add to it. The Bible is sufficient. We don't need a Book of Mormon to elaborate on it. We don't need a Watchtower magazine to explain it to us. We don't need the Pope to come and tell us what we're to believe and what we're not to believe about this. We have the Word of God, and one of the reasons we follow whack jobs like the Mormon doctrine and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholic doctrines is because we're not reading Scripture. That's what happens when you don't read Scripture. You go off in all these cultic directions and you add to and take away from. When the present Pope says there are many ways we can come to God, and when the present Pope says on Friday that the church needs to start being accepting of same-sex married couples and you know, they can take communion, paving the road so that they can take communion again and Holy Communion in the church and all this sort of thing. And if you believe as a Catholic in papal in the infallibility of the Pope, that what he says in the name of the church and word of the church is equal to, there's history, Christian tradition, there's Scripture, and there's the words of the Holy Father as he speaks representing the church. And if you put these on equal footing, which they do, then guess what? This is just totally contradicted what Scripture says. But it's fresher and newer, so you're going to believe this? You're going to believe the Word of God. Folks, let me tell you something. I don't care if we're Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, atheist, whatever. Outside of the Word of God, it's anything goes. If the Bible is not sufficient to teach us, tell us, guide us, grow us, direct us in everything that we need in our Christian walk, then it's nothing. It's either enough or it's nothing. But there's not an in-between. Well, so what does all this mean? What does authority mean, clarity, necessity, sufficiency mean for us? Let me tell you something, folks. It means we don't have to wonder. It means we don't have to wonder who God is or what he thinks. We don't have to wonder whether he loves us or not. We don't have to wonder if we can be made right with God. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen to us when we die. We don't have to wonder any of these things because Scripture gives clear, precise descriptions, listen, of all we need to know. And there's always a lot of things. Well, I wonder if so-and-so, are we going to have peanut butter in heaven? I'm not so sure that's on a need-to-know basis. Just let yourself be surprised, Aaron Murray, wherever you are. There will be peanut butter in heaven, I'm sure. But it also means that we can know how to come to God. Say John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world, it's on the screen, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's that. There's Jesus' statement of the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's in Romans that tells us we're all sinners and we all continuously fall short of the glory of God. But there's also telling us in Romans the 6th chapter about the penalty of that sin is death. But then you go right on into Romans in the 10th chapter and it tells us that if we will believe in our hearts that Jesus is who he said he is, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he can forgive us of our sin. And he says believe with our hearts because that's going to move us to action. That's the real belief. Belief with our head, we can believe a lot of stuff. Belief with our heart, that's integrated into who we are. That brings life change. That's where his grace really resides and is expressed through our heart. All kinds of stuff about God can be stored up here, but it's our heart that changes lives, and he changes our lives. So if we believe all that, that we're sinners, that we can be forgiven through Jesus, that we can have eternal life, which is what Scripture says, then the only final question comes this. Do you trust the God of the Bible? Do you trust the Jesus of Scripture? Pray with me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us understanding of the words from your word that we've heard today, but also, Lord, that you would give us the ability to trust. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that has not been given by you, because you're the only one who can give this gift, that's not been given the gift of faith, the ability to believe, the ability to trust. God, I pray that this would be the day that you would deal with us all, and especially that one or two again, so there might be faith. Lord, when that happens, we call it grace, because that's what it is. It's unmerited favor. It's nothing that we've done. It's your gift to us. So for your grace, we're thankful. For those of us who can believe, oh, Lord, we're thankful. Lord, as we've also identified with in Scripture, we also pray, Lord, help our unbelief. This is our prayer today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's what I find myself praying over and over again. Lord, I believe. And I believe I trust. And I want to believe more and I want to trust more. So, Lord, those areas of my heart and those areas of my mind and those areas of my life where I don't really, with full 200% conviction, believe, help me in those places, Lord. Help me to believe. Let me tell you something, folks. It's only when we can get honest with God like that, because he already knows, We've got to get honest enough with God to let him know the desire of our heart, that we want that kind of faith. We want to be able to believe, but we're not one of us in this room has that kind of perfect faith. And so we've constantly got to look to his word to grow and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us in our understanding and in our growth and our faith. And if you do that, stick with the word, pray for direction, pray for leadership, pray for your unbelief. I don't want to keep using cliches, but it so fits so well what Scripture says. I don't believe when we ask for food to eat that God's going to give us a stone. I believe he's going to give us what we ask for. And I believe when our church and other churches begin to grow in their belief, in their faith, in the authority of his word and the one who wrote that word and gave us that word, we're going to see a lot more changed lives and a lot more changed churches. Boy, I'm ready for that. Let's stand and be dismissed this morning with a song.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end, and we are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us.
Precious cornerstone.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end.
We are waiting.
And we are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Of the church, let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
Son of God,
an only Son of God, sent from heaven, hope and mercy at the cross. You are everything, you're the promise, Jesus. You are all to us. The glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
Let the glory.
Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
this passing, and when this passing world is over, we will see you face to face and forever and forever. Jesus, you are all to us. And Jesus, you are all to us. So let that be our prayer as we leave here this morning, that he would be all to us, that his word would be sufficient, his word would be plenty, all that we need, and that we would go make that word known to the community, to our families and friends, our neighbors, that they would know by seeing our lives that we believe the word wholeheartedly, that we live it out before them, that we are the example that God has called us to be through his word. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. You are dismissed. Hope you have a great afternoon.